We are considering once again, at this time, the life of Joseph the patriarch. We're in chapter 39 of the book of Genesis. We have been noting a number of things in our studies concerning Joseph, and in particular in recent times, the record that is given in chapter 39 of Joseph's sojourn in the house of Potiphar. You will know the story, those that have been following it, that Joseph was sold by his brothers down into Egypt. He was purchased, he was bought by an important man in Egypt called Potiphar. He's described in chapter 39, verse 1, as an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian who bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites which had brought him down thither. The Bible tells us that in those early days in Potiphar's house, things went very, very well for young Joseph. The Bible shows us that in that particular time, he experienced the presence of the Lord with him. Even though he was far from home, he was away from his parents' house, the Bible says, and it says it more than once, that the Lord was with Joseph. Chapter 39, verse 2, for example, and the Lord was with Joseph. Verse 3 records that his master saw that the Lord was with him. So not only was there the presence that he enjoyed, the presence of Christ, and that's very important that we have the Lord with us in our lives, but there was the prosperity that he experienced. And you see also in chapter 39, verse 23, that even when he was in the prison, and we'll come to that in due course, the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, that is with Joseph. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Joseph's prosperity came from God. The Lord made him to prosper. It's not just that Joseph was a very ingenious person, no doubt he was. It's not that he had a lot of gifts, and no doubt he did. The reality is, he was as successful as he was everywhere he went because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. And that is something we ought to seek to have in our lives, that the Lord would cause us to prosper, that we might succeed in what we do, be blessed by God in what we do, honored by the Lord in what we do. And God will be with us, and he will prosper us if we are obedient to his word. And that was the secret of Joseph's success. You'll see the privileges then that Joseph enjoyed as well, the privileges with which he was endowed in chapter 39 and verse 5. It tells us here, basically, that he was so well trusted by Potiphar that Potiphar didn't even know what he had in his inventory. He let Joseph take care of all that. Here's what it says. It came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, his steward, if you like, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. That reminds us of how that we are blessed for Jesus' sake. Any blessing that comes to us is because of another, because of the Lord Jesus. And certainly there was blessing in Potiphar's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And look at verse 6, and he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. So he really trusted Joseph. Joseph was one who was recognized as a true believer. And of course, a Christianity which is spoken but is not seen is worthless. It will impress no one. And that's something we must give attention to. You can quote the Bible all day long, but if your conduct is not Christ-like, you're wasting your time. People don't want to hear it unless they see something that matches up with what you're saying. So there was in Joseph's conduct a recognition by his master, you see there in verse 3, that the Lord was with him. He had that testimony. Joseph found favor in the sight of his master. And verse 4 uses the term, and Joseph found grace in his sight. It means he was highly favored. He was looked upon with favor, and it was because of his Christian testimony, so to speak. And that led to the responsibility where he had that honor of looking after everything in Potiphar's house. and his faithful attendance to his duties led to promotion. God honours those who honour him. We emphasised that the last time. Every employee would do well to emulate Joseph, because he did what he did as unto the Lord. And you'll notice that he was an employer's dream because of his reliability. What a good testimony Joseph must have had. Potiphar left all that he had in Joseph's hand. Here's this slave from afar. He's not an Egyptian, he's a Hebrew. He's a Jew. And this man trusts him implicitly with everything that he has. He doesn't really know what he has in his inventory. He doesn't really know what provisions he has. He's just let Joseph take care of all of that. And I think that that tells us about Joseph's testimony. Someone said the greatest ability that we can have is dependability. And it's a mark of godliness. It really is. And Paul felt that way about Timothy. I think it's important that we must look upon what we do as representing the Saviour. It reflects the gospel that we believe in and preach. So a Christian ought to do the best job that he can possibly do when he's employed. We ought to give an impression of the Lord to others, of one who is serving Christ and not just our employer. And the Lord has placed us just where we are to be his ambassador. Joseph learned that. Joseph realized that. And he was an object of respect, not of ridicule, because of his faithfulness to the Lord. So things went very well for Joseph in his early days in Egypt. But those things were set to change for the worse. Joseph was about to enter upon a severe trial and a serious test in the house of his master. Now, by comparing certain scriptures, we can roughly calculate the time that Joseph spent as a slave in Potiphar's home. Look at chapter 37, verse 2. It says there, these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. So there he is. He's 17. Now come to chapter 41 and verse 1. And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years... So that's 2 full years that he spent in prison after the time that he was falsely accused that we're going to be looking at tonight. So he's not just 19, he's beyond 19 at this point, because there must have been a period of time that he spent in Potiphar's house in the opening verses of chapter 39 before the false accusation that resulted in his imprisonment. Then you go to chapter 41, verse 46. And there it says, and Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So here we are 13 years hence from the time that he was feeding his father's flock. So just in round figures, we can say that most probably Joseph served Potiphar for 10 years, a decade at least. Now I think that's very important, because it shows me, in the light of his conduct under severe testing, that Joseph in all of that time had not forgotten his God or lost his faith. He's a young man of 17. He's serving the Lord, but it's easy to serve the Lord in your own environment, in your father's house. But not so easy when you go to a far country, to a heathen nation where they worship different gods. But he's still serving the Lord. This is a remarkable thing. He hadn't forgotten God, the true God. He had not lost his faith. 10 years later, in a heathen household, in an idolatrous country, he's still going on with God. And you see, true faith is that which perseveres. The Christian life, a lot of times, is peaks and valleys. There are times when we're on the mountaintop, other times when we're down in the lowest valley. But while there may be somewhat of an up and down experience in your Christian life, still and all, if you're truly saved, you'll go on with God. Faith will persevere. True faith. But true faith is shown to be true faith only by being tested. And as I said, it was easy, relatively speaking, for Joseph to go on with the Lord when everything was advantageous to that. After all, when he's in his father's house, they're worshipping the true God. He's not surrounded by idolatry. He's not surrounded by false worship. He's in the house of his father Jacob serves Jehovah. And so it can be an easy thing, relatively speaking, for young people when they're in a Christian environment, to use a phrase, to go on with the Lord and to show every evidence of Christianity. But when they get out there into the nasty world and they're surrounded by ungodliness and wickedness, that's going to be the test as to what their real experience of the Lord is. And true faith, as we see in Joseph, is always tested to show that it is true. You think about any kind of testing, the testing of metal. How is gold proved to be gold? Well, the Bible teaches us it's tried. It's put into the fire. It's put into the furnace. That's how it's tested. That's how you prove your metal, not only M-E-T-T-L-E, but M-E-T-A-L. That's how the metal is proved, by being subjected to the fire. And you will, as a Christian, be subjected to some degree and measure to the fire. There will be fiery testing, and we're not to be surprised by that. Let us not be shocked when things happen in our lives that cause us a lot of real trouble and distress. Because the Bible says, and I'm quoting 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be. And it's the Lord who decides whether it's needed or not. Ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. And the word temptations there simply signifies trials or testings. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So true faith is tested. Then we see here the further testing and proving of Joseph as a young believer. And that's the subject of our study today. And I want to look at this under the following headings. Number one, the temptation itself that he encountered. Now, what was the temptation that he encountered? Genesis 39, verse 7. And it came to pass after these things. So here we have the circumstances. Here we have the chronology. He's in the house of his master. He's being blessed. His master trusts him. Everything's going very, very well. Everything that he has as his master, he commits to Joseph's hand. And the Bible says in verse 6 at the end of the verse that Joseph was well favored. But verse 7 records, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. And she said, lie with me. It's very clear what was going on here. Joseph was a good-looking man. You say, well, how do you know that? Because the Bible tells us that in verse 6 of chapter 39, at the end of the verse. And Joseph was a goodly person. Joseph was goodly and well-favored. Take it from me, it means that he was fair of form and he was fair of appearance. He was a very handsome individual. Now that's not surprising to me because he was of Middle Eastern extraction. And he also had a mother who was a beautiful woman. The Bible tells us that in Genesis chapter 29 and verse 17. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. Now, if the Holy Spirit says that Rachel was beautiful, I believe Rachel was beautiful. And that was one of the things that Jacob was taken with, was her beauty. Of course, she had a different kind of beauty as well, which is the kind that we ought to be seeking for. The Bible says in the scripture that beauty is vain and favor is deceitful, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. But I believe that Joseph was a good-looking man. The Bible says he was goodly. He was a handsome young man, and he probably got a lot of his good looks from his mother. And Potiphar's wife took a fancy to him. She liked the look of him. And she began to lust after this young slave, Joseph. And that led her to coin a phrase, to throw herself at Joseph. That's really what was going on here. She was about as subtle as a train wreck. Because in verse 7 it says she cast her eyes upon Joseph and she said, "Lie with me. I want you to come and sleep with me." That's what she said. And she threw herself at Joseph thinking that he would immediately just go along with that. After all, he was a slave. He didn't really have his own say in anything. He really had to do what he was told, and he could have just said, "Well, you know, I'm just doing what I'm told. I'm just going to go along with this. It will be to my advantage. It's not going to be to my advantage to go against my master or my master's wife, so I'll just go along with this." But he didn't. It is interesting, however, for us to note here in this that it was a real temptation. Of that there is no doubt. Let me say this. Joseph was not a homosexual. That's clear from the later scriptures. He certainly was not a homosexual because he was going on with God and he was serving the Lord. There's no such thing as being a homosexual and going on with God and being saved. No such thing. Whatever people might tell you, it's impossible. But you will notice that Potiphar's wife looked on Joseph and then she lusted after Joseph. That's always the order in Scripture, by the way. We find that with Eve, our first parent. Whenever God said, "You're not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil," what does the Bible record? When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, there is the sight, the looking, and it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof. She looked, she lusted, and then she partook. Someone said, "The eye is the gateway to the soul." And it is important for us to guard our eyes. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. There's a Father up above who's looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Now, it is remarkable to notice here the period of the temptation. After these things, chapter 39, verse 7 records, after these things, Joseph's promotion by his master and his time of prosperity. Can I just say to you, you need to look out when things are going well in your life. When things seem to be going very well spiritually, that's when you are in the most danger. And the devil knows it. I think it's an interesting thing that the Bible teaches us to be vigilant, to be sober, to be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion goeth about seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5 verse 8. We are to resist him steadfast in the faith. Now God was blessing Joseph. God was blessing Potiphar's house for Joseph's sake. And then the temptress came at him. Is it not an interesting fact in the ministry of Christ to note that it was right after a high point, his baptism, and the official commencement of his earthly ministry, that he was tempted of the devil in the wilderness. You read it in Matthew chapter 3 verse 17. A voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And the very next verse, Matthew 4 verse 1 says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." It was a high point. And we need to be very careful. When things appear to be going well, the period of the temptation is important to note. The power of the temptation is important to note. Now I will say this. It may be that certain sins are more attractive to some people than others. There are things in this world that you may say, "Well, I'm not tempted by those things at all. Those things really don't do anything for me. I don't know why people get so excited about those particular sins because I have no interest in those things at all." Can I just say to you, this is one of those sins that doesn't fall into that category. It doesn't fall into that category. Believe me, it doesn't. If you're a human being, you know that that is a temptation that all people are susceptible to. The Bible teaches us about fornication and adultery, that those are things that we have to flee from, that are particularly powerful in their attraction. And can I just say, I am a man. And it is particularly true of men, though not exclusively true of men. When I was a young teenager, my mother used to say to me all the time, she said, "Stephen, read the Proverbs." And I said, "I wonder why my mum wants me to read the Proverbs. Read the Proverbs." And she would say to me that a lot. Why? Because the Proverbs address over and over again the young man. You ever notice that? It always says young man, young man, young man this, young man that. And it addresses this very issue. It addresses this very issue of the opposite sex and the young man and his dealings with the opposite sex. And we're dealing here with a situation, it's identified for us in Genesis 39, of that which is the strongest or one of the strongest desires in the human frame, in a man's body, and that is sexual attraction. It's very powerful. And the devil knows it. And I'm afraid there are a lot of people who know it as well, and that's why they dress the way that they do. There are a lot of warnings in Scripture about this matter. Let me give you a few of them. In Job chapter 31 and verse 1, Job said this, I made a covenant with mine eyes. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? And notice the connection there between what you see and what you think about. Job identifies it right there. What you look at and what you think about are very much connected. The sight and the mind. I made a covenant with my eyes, he said. Why then should I think upon a maid? Now Job had a wife. She may have been a bit of a nagging wife. She may not have been the kind of wife that he would have wanted to have, based on what it says there in Job chapter 2. But nevertheless, he had a wife and he said, why then should I think upon a maid? There's a warning here. Our Lord Jesus spoke about it in Matthew chapter 5, didn't he? Matthew 5, verse 27 and 28. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. And it's not that the Lord is saying, look, there's a commandment, forget all about that, I'm telling you something else. That's not what the Lord is saying here. What the Lord is saying here is there are some people who will quote the commandment, and their idea is, as long as you don't actually physically commit adultery with somebody else, you're good to go. You're all right. Thou shalt not commit adultery. In other words, if you take someone else, have a physical relationship with them that's not your wife, then you've committed adultery. But as long as you don't do that, everything else is fair game. The Lord says, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. That really broadens the commandment out, doesn't it? That gives it a far, far wider application than most would be willing to give it. It's a warning. And then in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, writes these words. 1 Corinthians 6, 18. Flee fornication. Run away from it, he says. Every sin that a man doeth is without or outside the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So, to get back to Genesis 39, this is a powerful temptation that's brought before this hot-blooded young man. He's in his late teens. This was a powerful temptation to young Joseph. A young, unmarried man propositioned by an older, married woman. The power of the temptation was very real. And furthermore, we look at the persistence of the temptation. Because she didn't just ask him one time. She didn't just approach him one time. But verse 10 of Genesis 39 records, and it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her, or to be with her. And see the subtlety here. She said, well, look, you don't have to sleep with me. Just come and sit beside me. Just come and lie down beside me. That's what was going on here. And it was a persistent day after day temptation. She kept on and kept on and kept on and tried to wear him down. There's a parallel to this in the life of Samson. If we study the book of Judges chapter 16, we read there of a woman called Delilah. You've heard of Delilah. The Bible says of Delilah, Judges chapter 16, verse 16, and it came to pass when she pressed him, that's Samson, when she pressed him daily, every day with her words, and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death. This is the constancy of the temptation, persistent, day after day after day. And you're going to find as a Christian, and it applies to all kinds of temptation, that the devil never gives up. He never gives up. He doesn't say, well, I'll never get that guy or I'll never get that woman. He never gives up. He's persistent. And the temptation in Joseph's case here was constant and it was continuous. And here is the work of the devil keeping on trying to wear him down. I mentioned earlier the temptations of Christ. Of course, we're dealing with a different thing in that our Lord was tempted to prove that he could not sin. Adam, on the other hand, was tempted to prove that he could sin. Our Lord is impeccable. But the temptations were nonetheless real. And in Luke chapter 4 and verse 13, when we're reading about the same temptation of Christ that's recorded in Matthew chapter 4, Luke 4 verse 13 says, "And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season." You see, he didn't just leave him and then say, "Well, that's it. I'm not going to tempt him again." It says for a season, for a time. He never gives up. There's a proverb which records, "The constant dropping of water weareth away the stone." And that's a principle that the devil employs in temptation. And what does that tell us? It tells us we can never let down our guard, ever. We can never think that we're beyond the possibility of being tempted by sin. I have a friend who, before he was saved, was a drunkard. In fact, he put out a recording called "From Drunkard to Gospel Preacher." And John told me they had to be careful when he went to visit certain Reformed churches where they had the real stuff in communion. He said he couldn't, he dare not go near it, he dare not touch it, because he was very afraid that it would start him back up again. And people might say, "Oh, well, you're saved now, you know, you should be trusting the Lord." That's nonsense. That's nonsense. If someone had a particular penchant for a particular sin before they were saved, it's a disaster. It's asking for trouble for them to go back into an environment where that is available. But let's go on. From the persistence of the temptation, I want you to see the purpose of the temptation. And what was the purpose of the temptation? Well, it was not only to gratify the lust of Potiphar's wife, but undoubtedly it was the devil's device to destroy Joseph morally and thus to ruin his testimony for God. But I want you to know this is not just about Joseph, because Joseph had a great part to play in the future in the deliverance of Israel. Joseph had a great part to play by being in Egypt in the deliverance of his brethren, in the future of the nation of Israel, and looking on down through the centuries of time to the very coming of Christ itself. So what would have happened if Joseph had been destroyed morally here and ruined his testimony for God? It would have had a tremendous impact on the future. And we know that the devil has tried time and time and time again to destroy God's church. But just in general, we might say, God was receiving much glory through Joseph's life and conduct. Doesn't it tell us there in chapter 39 and verse 3 that his master saw that the Lord was with him? He was giving credit and giving glory to the Lord because of Joseph's conduct. What would happen if Joseph were to be destroyed morally? Oh, the devil wanted to do that. He wanted to spoil the testimony of the Lord's servant. Yes, it was a sinful woman who was the instrument, but it was Satan who was using her. And we ought to remember that. Yes, the temptation may come through people, but behind it all there is the old devil himself. Ephesians 6 verse 12 puts it like this: "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." And it simply means we wrestle not merely or only against flesh and blood. But behind that, it is that we're wrestling against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Behind it all, there is the work of the evil one himself. And I have no doubt that the devil wants to destroy your testimony as a Christian, and he wants to destroy my testimony as a Christian. I know that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to wreck your testimony. He wants you to be ineffective in your service for God, and he'll use any means that he can. Romans chapter 2 verse 24 says of some, "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written." What does that mean? The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. It means that the ungodly are looking at your behavior, and because of what they see, you say that you're a Christian, you say that you're a servant of the Lord, and then you do the things that you do, and they blaspheme the name of God. Isn't that what happens? We've known instances of ministers in prominent churches, even in this country, who have fallen in this particular area. And what does that do to the world? What do worldly people say about that? You know what they say about it. There's those hypocrites again. There's those Christians again. They blaspheme the name of the Lord. Hence, you're going to be tempted. Joseph was tempted. We notice the period of it, the power of it, the persistence of it, the purpose of it. But notice the triumph he enjoyed. Very quickly, you see in verse 8, in verse 10, and verse 12, there's a record of the temptation. Genesis 39, verse 8. But he refused. Verse 10. And it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day that he hearkened not unto her. It means he didn't listen to her, to lie by her or to be with her. Verse 12. She caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me," and he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. He ran away. The triumph he enjoyed. Now I have to make a point here that's very important, and it's this: temptation to sin is not sin. But walking into that temptation and yielding to the temptation is sin. Joseph was tempted, but by the grace of God, and that's what it was, he triumphed over it. This was a triumph not merely of Joseph, but of the grace of God in Joseph's life. And let me emphasize that. But for the grace of God, Joseph, like any other young man, would have given in to such a blatant proposition, such an opportunity. He would have given in. You look at chapter 39, verse 2. The Bible says that the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. Verse 21 records, but the Lord was with Joseph. There's the secret of Joseph's triumph. The Lord was with him. And Joseph triumphed, and in that we notice his fidelity. I think it's wonderful to see a young man who knows the scriptures and who can apply the scriptures to his life. In Genesis 39 verses 8 and 9, we see that he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house." That means he doesn't know all that I have. He doesn't know. "And he hath committed all that he hath to my hand." He's given everything into my hand. "There is none greater in this house than I." What was he saying? He was saying, there's been a trust placed in me. He goes on in verse 9 to say, "Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife." Look at the trust that has been placed in me. I'm going to honor that trust. He realized that adultery would be a sin, and it would be a crime, first of all, against his master. He would sin against his own body, he would sin against Potiphar's wife, and he would sin against Potiphar, her husband. Joseph was a man of honor and of principle by the grace of God. He was faithful to his master. He would not break the trust placed in him. And I have to say to you that such principle is hard to find today. Love thy neighbor as thyself. That's what this is. Joseph practiced this commandment. But more than that, more than his fidelity to his employer, if you like, we notice his faith. Because in verse 9 he goes on to say at the end of the verse, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God. It's not merely that I'm sinning against you, sinning against my own body, sinning against my family, sinning against your husband. He said, I'm sinning against God if I do this. And we've learned in the commandments when we study them that adultery is sin. It's sin. But here's the interesting thing. The Ten Commandments are not written in the Bible till you get to Exodus chapter 20. This is way before Moses has written the Ten Commandments. And Mr. Dispensationalist will tell us that there was no law before Moses. Was there not? Well, the law was not yet written down by Moses, but that doesn't mean the law was not in existence. Oh, it was in existence, all right. Because if it wasn't, you tell me, how did Joseph know that it was wrong to commit adultery? Why would he call it great wickedness? Why would he refer to it as a great sin against God? Because that's how he does refer to it. He knew that it was sin. He knew that it was great wickedness, because that's God's verdict on sin. Doesn't matter what people think. And you know and I know that adultery and fornication are not only passed over and glossed over, they're glorified today. Glorified. Promoted. On every hand. Recommended. Encouraged. Whether it be by movies, billboards, magazines, it's encouraged. People make a joke about adultery and fornication. It's a laughing matter to people. There's a whole industry that promotes it. Premarital sex, extramarital affairs, they're glamorized in books and on screen, on the internet, whatever. And what does God say about it? The seventh commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That's it. That's what God says. We read earlier from Job 31 where he talked about making a covenant with his eyes. If you read on in that chapter 31 of Job, from verse 9 to verse 12, he says this: If mine heart have been deceived by a woman, or if I have laid wait at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind unto another, and let others bow down upon her. For this, and he's referring to adultery here, for this is an heinous crime. Yea, it is an iniquity to be punished by the judges. For it is a fire that consumeth to destruction, and would root out all mine increase. It is, to quote Joseph again, great wickedness and sin against God. You know, we need to have the attitude to sin that God has toward it. It doesn't matter what the world thinks about these things. It's what God says that matters. And what does God say? Well, let me quote Proverbs chapter 6 from verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom, and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals, and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth in to his neighbour's wife, whosoever toucheth her, shall not be innocent. It's very clear, isn't it? Very, very clear what God says and what God thinks about this sin. It's great wickedness. It's a sin against God. Joseph believed that, even though he was only at the time just over 17 years of age, and that belief kept him from it. His faith in God made him to reject temptation. How can I do this great wickedness? I want you to see here his faith, but I want you to see as well his fear. He had a fear of God. Therefore, he had a fear of sin. And as a Christian, I don't think I ought to be afraid to sin because I might go to hell. I ought to be afraid to sin because of what it means to God and what it means to Christ. My sins put Jesus upon the cross. Do I want to crucify the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame? Because that's what I do every time I sin. In Psalm 51 verse 4, the psalmist who himself committed this terrible sin, who wrote this psalm, in the aftermath of it, because he repented of that sin, asking the Lord for mercy, he said in verse 4 of Psalm 51, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." Nehemiah once said, "Yet did not I, because of the fear of God." We ought to be afraid to sin against God. Joseph was. His fear is evident here. And then there's his flight. I want to emphasize this before we finish this message. In verse 10 and again in verse 12 of chapter 39 of Genesis, we learn something, and it's this: that Joseph did not linger in the place of temptation. He didn't stay there. He didn't sit down to have an argument and a discussion with this woman about what she was proposing. He got himself out of there immediately. Chapter 39 verse 10 puts it like this: "It came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day that he hearkened not unto her," he didn't listen to her, "to lie by her or to be with her." He just wouldn't be in her company. He got himself out of there. And then whenever there was an opportunity for her that she saw to attack him again, verse 12 records that she caught him by his garment, presumably his outer cloak, saying, "Lie with me," and he left his garment in her hand and fled. It means he ran away and got him out. Joseph did not linger in the place of temptation, and this is a vital thing. It's something that we have to learn, and that is that we're not to sit down with the devil for a discussion, because as soon as we do that, we're beat. He's too powerful. He's too strong. 1 Corinthians 6:18 again, it says, "Flee fornication." It means run away from it. Or as it is in 2 Timothy 2 verse 22, "Flee youthful lusts." Run away from them. Run away from them. It's not fight youthful lusts, it's flee youthful lusts. Run away from the place of temptation. I mentioned David a moment ago. There's one sad blot upon the page of the psalmist David's life, and it is in the matter of Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And if you contrast his behavior, turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 11. You will see that instead of doing what Joseph did, David allowed himself to remain in the place of temptation, to linger there and to allow the thoughts to develop in his heart and mind that led on to evil actions. 2 Samuel 11 from verse 1, "And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem." I think that was the first mistake. He should not have remained in Jerusalem. He should have been with his men in the forefront of the battle. But having said that, verse 2 records, "And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house." I don't know why he couldn't sleep, but whatever it was, he went out there on the veranda and surveyed the area around him. And it says, "And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself." Now, I don't believe that Bathsheba was entirely innocent here. She should not have been in a place where she could be seen in that way. But nevertheless, that's what happened. He saw her naked, washing herself. And the Bible says, "And the woman was very beautiful to look upon." And instead of David getting away back into his house and getting away from that, he obviously was continuing to look. And his lust was inflamed. And verse 3 says that David sent and inquired after the woman. And the awful chain of events that led on from that, his downfall, was something that the Holy Spirit referred to as a blot upon his life. David contemplated the sin. He let his mind dwell upon it. And that was fatal for him. And I tell you, it will be fatal for all who do the same. Joseph got himself out from the place of temptation right away. And if the devil knows, and he does know, that there's a chink in your armor and there's something that he can use to get an opportunity to get in, then we need to get rid of that, whatever it may be. We ought not to be supplying the devil with those opportunities. There's so much I could say about that in the day in which we live. Christians need to take care in their dealings with the opposite sex. I believe that we ought to, as the Bible says, treat the older women as mothers and the younger women as sisters. I don't think it's a good thing for anyone, minister included, to get into the habit of being alone with women of marriageable age, for example, other than my wife. I think that ministers who do that are asking for trouble. Anybody who does that's asking for trouble. You think that's extreme? That's a matter for you. I don't. I don't counsel women on their own unless they're about 80 some years of age with a cane. I don't do it. I'm not going to start doing it. I've never done it in my ministry, and I'm not going to begin now. I know of ministers who have been foolish in that area and foolish to their own detriment. One man in particular who had to leave the ministry, not because anything was ever proved to have happened, but because of the suspicion of it. And because of the suspicion of it, he had to leave his church and leave the ministry. See, that's a very sad thing, isn't it? It's really sad. It is sad. But it didn't need to happen if he had acted with discretion and with wisdom. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 22 comes to mind here. And we're almost finished. Abstain from all evil. Yes, that's what the Bible teaches, but that's not what it says here. It says abstain from all appearance of evil. Even the very appearance of it. Even the very suspicion of it. We are to abstain from it. And in Joseph's case, an opportunity arose for Potiphar's wife. And she saw that opportunity. She knew that it was an opportunity, but Joseph didn't allow her to benefit from it. He ran away out from her. He fled fornication. Do not invite the temptations of the devil into your heart and life. Flee from those things which tempt you. Sometimes I go to the grocery store with my wife, not too often, but once in a while. She sees me heading for the candy aisle and she says, "Come on this way. Come on down this way." Why? You know why. I see all those nice things. I decide I would like to have some of those things. So if I don't want to be caught out with that stuff, I don't get around it. That's a simple, humorous illustration, but it proves the point that I'm making here. Joseph triumphed by the grace of God, so may we. There is victory over sin through the blood of the Lamb. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 12, concerning Satan, that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. By the grace of God, by the power of the blood, Joseph was a young man who overcame. There we're going to next time in the will of God, get into the subject of the price that he paid for his fidelity to God. He suffered for doing what was right. And so the ungodly would look at that and say, well, was it worth it for Joseph? He suffered. Look what happened to him. He should have just gone along with that. No. He suffered, and he suffered gladly what was coming his way out of fidelity to God and his truth. And the Lord blessed him ultimately because, you see, Joseph took the long look. Joseph did not, to coin a phrase, sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate. Joseph was one who took the long look and realized that in the end, he who serves God is the one who will be blessed. And may we learn the same lesson by the grace of God. Amen.